I want to read first from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 27. The Lord Jesus speaking, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. On account of this have I come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I both have glorified and will glorify it again. The crowd therefore which stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "Not on my account has this voice come, but on yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up out of the earth, will draw all to me." And this he said, signifying by what death he was about to die. The crowd answered and said, "We have heard out of the law." The crowd answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ abides forever. How sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this, the Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may become sons of light." Jesus said these things, and going away, hid himself from them. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11. "I say then, has God cast away his people? Far be the thought, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know ye not that what the Scripture says in the history of Elias, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have dug down thine altars, and I have been left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the divine answer to him? I have left to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Thus then, in the present time also, there has been a remnant according to election of grace. But if by grace, no longer of works, since otherwise grace is no more grace." Now in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, and verse 20, "He that testifies these things says, Yea, I come quickly. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints." I want to speak tonight, dear brethren, about the divine answer that Paul refers to in Romans 11. Firstly, as to how that answer came to the Lord Jesus, how that answer then came to Elijah, typifying perhaps ourselves, for Scripture speaks of him as a man of like passions unto us. And then the divine answer that is in the saints to the appeal of Christ, when he says, "I come quickly," that the Spirit has so wrought in the assembly that there's the answer to that call. Amen, come Lord Jesus. I trust then that each one of us will be in that, dear brethren. Everyone here who has claimed Christ as their Saviour will assuredly be in it. That I don't know, but you know, whether you belong to the Lord, and he knows too. We're living in very solemn days, days when we never know what will be next. Even men are unsure of what the future holds, both economically and politically, socially, days of great upheaval. Even what is divinely ordered and established for man's blessing is being publicly overthrown. All brings instability into the whole world system. For God established certain things for the blessing of men, established government for man's blessing, regulation of things upon the earth. When government gives up its mandate, refuses to judge what is evil, and refuses to dispose of it, then weakness comes in, and insecurity. God provided the marriage bond for the blessing of men. When that is given up and overthrown or despised, chaos and confusion and unrest take its place. Solemn these things are, and the young people suffer. Young people grow up in an environment of insecurity. not knowing who to trust or on what they can trust. Now this all throws us back then upon God himself. And so is calculated to do for every one of us, that we may see that our foundations are secure. A Christian doesn't overthrow what is of God and his institutions, he holds to them. He would value them and prize them. Let marriage be held in honour, it says, and the bed be undefiled. That's God's word. And you hold to that, a Christian holds to it. So don't Christians break down? Doesn't it fail? Surely it does. God allows for that, his grace, we have to accept governmental conditions. But we hold to the truth nevertheless. If I see it in Scripture, it's there for me to hold to. Whatever comes in by way of human failure and breakdown doesn't alter what God has established. And now I want to speak, dear friends, tonight, and dear brethren, about this answer to Jesus. We don't get the solemnity of Gethsemane brought into John's Gospel. We don't get the facts of it given. The Lord here is closing his hours of public ministry. His labours among his people, amongst his earthly people, were drawing to a close. A lifetime of public devotedness to his God, and 3 years of public service to Israel, went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Wonderful thing, for God was with him, it says. You thought of the life of Jesus, the days of Jesus on earth, what a study they are. What a feast they are for the heart. Each one of us can feed on Christ. You may say, how do I do it? I do it by as I read about him. And the Spirit of God has portrayed accurately for us in four Gospels the life of Jesus for my contemplation. I can never equal it, but it's there for me to contemplate. It's there for me to adoringly look at as often as I wish and ask the Spirit's help to lead me and trace those wondrous movements of divine grace in which he displayed God's heart to men. Wasn't a day went by which he felt filled in selfish pursuit and selfish desire. Not my will, but thine be done was every moment of every day in his lifetime here. How subduing it is for us, dear brethren, isn't it? When we look at that, we look at the loaf on the Lord's Day morning, if you do. I trust you do, but if you do, think of that. He says, I come to do my will, thy will, O God. Thy law was in my heart, filled it out according to his delight. That was his delight here as man. So his day is filled with devotion to his God and blessing to men. Relief on every side. Wasn't a case that he didn't meet. Wasn't an illness that he didn't cure. How wonderful the pathway of Jesus, sir. And here he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Think of these moments as the power and oppression of all that was opposed to him was bearing in upon his spirit, dear brethren. It started that day, you might say, with the public acclaim of Jerusalem. The early part of the chapter show it. They brought down their branches. They're going up to the feast 6 days before the feast of the Passover. They're all crowding into Jerusalem for this great feast. They took their palm branches. And there he sat upon this ass and rode into the city, public acclaim. Whole world has gone after him, the Pharisees say. And yet they were plotting his death. There he's coming out. The Greeks desire to see him, it says. He says, except the corn of wheat falling into the ground died, abides alone. Oh, dear brethren, how that should affect us. Jesus in perfect humanity, which could have been there forever, could have trod this earth forever. Death had no claim upon him. There was nothing there would claim the article of death. Claims us because of what is within. You know, have a nature, a being, a body that has been defiled by sin. Corrupted nature. That's why we come under the sentence of death. Not so with Jesus. He stands out in all his spotless humanity. All the terrible things that come into the public view today. How Christians revolt against it. Men would bring down the person of Christ to mere human level. How we thank God that there are those who raise the standard against it, whosoever they may be. Let our voices be raised in protest against the desecration of the person of Christ. We hold him in the greatest reverence. I trust you do. Speak to him reverently too, I plead with you. Jesus is the Son of God, God's only beloved. The one who became into flesh and blood condition on our account. And he came into it in spotless purity and walked this life in spotless purity as well. He was able to offer himself without spot to God. For his own sins, never. For my sins and yours, praise be his name. Here he contemplates that dread hour. My soul is troubled, he says, and what shall I say? Save me from this hour. That would have been his perfection as man. He would have felt that as man. Save me from this hour. The awfulness of all that was before him. A life of unbroken communion. Let it be surrendered on the cross. Interrupted because of the bearing of sin. When God's righteous sword was to be awakened against his Holy One. We want to feel these things, dear brethren. Passover is for us to eat, you know. We're to celebrate the Passover. Especially as we draw near to the hour of the supper. These things should be uppermost in our minds. That our blessed Saviour has died for us. Which is no light matter. You cannot come to the supper tomorrow as a mere formality. If you've really eaten the Passover, if you've really contemplated the one who went there on your account, all God's waves and billows of divine wrath were to fall upon his head. You understand him saying, save me from this hour. No hour like it, before or after, the hour when Jesus was made sin. I'd like you to just to pause tonight, reverently and considerate in your own soul, the depths to which Jesus went. We should never know. We could never measure it. Only God knows. None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were those waters crossed? Nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through and he found the sheep that was lost. Had to go that way to meet all God's righteous wrath. To meet the whole power of Satan there too, unmitigated. The bands of death encompassed him. All the bulls of Bashan surrounded him on the cross. They taunted him. Read Psalm 22. What a background that is to the sufferings of Calvary. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No one could measure that. And no one can ever enter into it. That belongs exclusively to him. The seven other sufferings that are recorded may be gone through by believers to a certain extent. Never so in totality like Jesus. He bore it all. And that was the hour that he was anticipating here. As he closes his public ministry, he had come to save his nation, was being refused by his nation. He was now to meet the dread power of Satan, not only in view of the saving of the nation, but the saving of ourselves as well. We Gentiles could never have come in on the ground of election. According to the sovereign counsels of God regarding Israel, it needed an election of grace that Romans speaks of. If we were to come in. So he says, the answer is, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. What an answer. Not on my account, Jesus says, has that voice come, but on yours. They couldn't discern it. You discern the Father's voice. Tonight, dear brethren, he'd speak to you. He raised, the voice had been heard in the raising of Lazarus. The glorifying of Christ. Glorifying the Father's name had been at the raising of Lazarus. I both have glorified it and will glorify it again. What a wonderful triumph. Surpassingness of his power which he wrought in the Christ, raising him from the dead. That's the answer. Answer to Calvary is resurrection. Christ coming out of death, every enemy disposed of, all dead on the seashore. Wonderful triumph, you know. Think of that moment when Jesus surrendered his all. Those moments of Calvary. And then at the end to say, Father, thy hand I commit my spirit. He had the answer to his sufferings there. Horns of the altar hast thou answered me. Was there on the cross as he could commit his spirit in the hands of his Father. Communion resumed before he goes in to meet the article of death on our account. Dispose of that and then come up out of the grave in triumph. This is the Saviour, this is the Lord I present to you, and I trust he is yours. You've claimed him. I've said to you after this meeting, are you the Lord's? I wouldn't want just a perfunctory yes. I would like to see some evidence that you belong to Jesus. With your mouth you confess Jesus as Lord. You young boys and girls here, if you confess Jesus as Lord, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's the divine answer. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. At a meeting like this, I remember in my boyhood when I confessed the Lord. I wanted to go home and hide. But when I felt the Lord's hand upon me, and I'd like that to come into this meeting too, that he lays his claim upon you. Young boy or girl, whoever you may be, if you hear the voice of Jesus, hear the Father's voice. He would speak to you, not on my account, Jesus said. He knew the Father's voice well, but on your account does this voice come. He says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all to me. What a gathering point, dear friend, the cross of Christ is, lifted up out of the earth. There it is, I see him there upon Calvary's tree, great center, divine attraction for the believer. Oh, what a wonderful cross it is. You sung the hymn about the old rugged cross. Has it got a wondrous attraction for you? A wondrous attraction for me? Dear Son of God, left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Went out, you know, of the city, bearing his cross upon his shoulder. Think of the majesty of it in John's Gospel. He went out of the city. It's outside the city that Jesus was crucified. And there he bore it, put it down there at Calvary, and was hung upon it in view of your blessing and mine, the way in which God took that the whole sin question might be removed, and God may be declared as a Saviour God. Wonderful mercy, dear brethren, isn't it? Hopefully, gospel message isn't too simple for us tonight. But all that you might hear this divine answer, I have both have glorified it and will glorify it again. The Lord says, this voice has come for you. Oh, if only the nation had listened. Only they could have taken in the facts of the resurrection. What went out was a lie that is present to this day amongst the nation. They came and stole his body away. His disciples stole his body away. And Matthew tells us that lie is current unto this day. They still believe that Jesus is a deceiver. How solemn it is. Isn't he there for their blessing? Certainly he is. And there's been an election according to grace. That's what the scripture tells us. Romans 11 says, what says the divine answer? There comes the word then to an unbelieving prophet, one who had served well. Maybe this might be reviving for some here today. It's been a long time in the testimony if you've served well. Perhaps you've become discouraged. Take comfort then from the divine answer. Elijah got it. I love that passage, you know. Love to read about Elijah's history, don't you? Suddenly bursts on the scene, you know, in the midst of an apostate nation and apostate king. Rivers of blood had flowed in that under his sway. How terrible was the reign of Ahab, one of the wickedest kings, and one of the wickedest queens too that had ever been over Israel. And there this prophet appears to stand for the rights of God, and all about him there was idolatry. Prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and there he stands, one man against 450. What a wonderful scene that is. Go on, he says, you put up your altar and sacrifice unto your gods. Him that gives the answer by fire, he said, let him be God. He challenges, brings out a challenge. I don't even think some of us can stand amidst three, let alone 450. Raise the flag in Bournemouth, you know, for Christ. You young men, good for you, go out giving out tracts. Seek the Lord's help to give a word in the open air as well. Do your soul good. It doesn't do anybody else any good, it'll do you good. Tell you that. You never want to do it. Every time you go to give a word, you'll find yourself tongue-tied until you cry to the Lord to help you. Release, just speak out the name of the Lord and you'll find help come in. I can say this from a little experience, not too much, but a little. And I'd like to encourage you young men to step forward for the Lord. Take courage from Elijah. There he stood. The whole nation was against him. They'd all been sacrificing to the Baals, and there he stands. Then he sets up his altar, you know. And then he says, go on, you put some water on it. Put some more water on it. Till they dig a trench around, fill the trench with water. And he calls upon his God at the time of the evening oblation. What does that mean? Are you thinking of Christ? And God was thinking of Christ too. Down comes the fire and consumes the altar and licks up the water. Brings out the fact that Jehovah was God. The people say, Jehovah, he is God. What a victory. Seize those prophets, he says, and bring them down to the brook. And he slew 450 prophets of Baal. That's the kind of man Elisha was. You say, what's he doing here then? Say, I'm only left alone. He come discouraged. The pathway had been too difficult for him. He'd gone away, you know, walked down to Beersheba, walked down into the wilderness a day's journey and lay down to sleep, and he says, I want to die. He felt like that. Whole thing's too much. Just let me alone and just go away in peace. Just leave me alone. You feel like that, perhaps in Bournemouth. Just let me go on my own sweet way. What does he find? He goes to sleep. What he sees when he wakes up? A cake provided for him. The angel brings him a meal. And he eats, gets some strength. And the strength of that food, he goes 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. What a long journey. Mr. Wade will possibly tell you how far it was. I don't know. A long way. He'd gone right up from Zidon, right down into Samaria, right down to Beersheba in the south, and then into the wilderness back to Horeb. What was that? What was Mount Horeb? It was the beginning of things for Israel, wasn't it? The word of divine grace. Yon Sinai of holiness. But it's Horeb speaks of the second giving of the law. The speaking of divine grace. He has to go right back to the beginning. Perhaps you tonight, dear brother and sister, go right back to the beginning. When you first gave your heart to the Lord, weren't you full of joy and energy? Didn't you want to serve him? Would you like to be revived today to serve him? Oh, he says, too much. Too much, he says. Goes into a cave and lies down. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Hear the voice tonight to you, dear brethren. What are you doing here? Well, I've been very jealous from Jehovah my God. But I'm left alone. They've thrown down his altars, and I am left alone. He goes out and stands in the front of the cave. God causes a whirlwind to pass by. It wasn't in the wind. And a fire to pass by. It wasn't in the fire either. And a storm. So the rocks rend asunder. It wasn't in the storm either. And a still small voice. Beautiful that, you know. Speaking is divine grace. Maybe circumstances have come into your life that have almost overwhelmed you, like the storm or the fire, the earthquake. These things God uses circumstantially. But what he wants you to hear tonight is his still small voice. It's the same voice, the voice of Jesus. What are you doing, he says. What are you doing, Elijah? He hasn't got any more to say than he said at the beginning. Almost like a gramophone record, because he didn't have one in those days. He said, I've been very jealous for Jehovah, but the people of God have left me alone. They've thrown down his altars, they serve the Baals, and here am I left alone. What does the Lord say to him? Rise, he says. He says, you've got to go back the way you've come. To walk all the way back, you know. And on the way, he was to anoint certain people. And he says, I have left for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, nor have their lips kissed him. What a wonderful view he had of God's people. God saw it. Elijah couldn't see it. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe I can't see it either. But God can see it. The Lord knows those that are his. He certainly does. They all have their lips kissed him. You see, when an attack is made upon the person of Christ, see, some persons raise the banner to stand for him. Those are the 7,000. Let us respect them. They do a work perhaps that we cannot, but let us respect them. Their lips have not, their knees have not bowed to Baal. They are not idolaters. Their faces aren't glued to the television screen. All the other godless pursuits of the world. Their eye is upon Christ. Let our eye be upon Christ. Maybe the Lord will use us more in public testimony if we're more ready for it. Let us be ready anyway to fulfill the service allotted to us. Here he was. You may say he had his commission taken away. Not exactly. The Lord in his grace revives that servant, aged servant, no doubt he was at this time, to go back and find a younger man to fill his place. Anointed Elisha. This is a great word for us, you know, as we get on. Look for the young ones. Look for them coming on, a younger generation. You say, well, they don't seem too interested. Well, let them have their interest recreated. Only the Lord can do it, of course. Let us pray for it. Their interest might be revived in relation to the great issues of the truth. I know the history of what we speak of as the revival is marred by so much that it's shameful. have to feel the public breakdown of it all. Get a little inkling of what the dear brethren had to face in the early days, you know. We shall see just what issues were faced then and be able to identify the same working of principles at the present time. An independent assembly. That was the beginning of 1845. A man setting up in a place in Plymouth. He says, what we do here is our business and nobody else's. And then the next thing was a certain hierarchy of brethren thought they knew better than the body of the saints. So there in the Isle of Wight there, rather prominent man went down and broke bread with the company, not identified with the people of God, because he thought they were better. These are things that arise again, and we want to beware. You can look into the history as well as I can. Watch these things. I'm sure we don't fall into the same snares. We do things right. Wars of the Lord. You take up warfare, you must keep to right principles, and you'll find that the Lord will come in. Wait on him, and he will make the issue perfectly clear. When the battle call comes, rally to it. Don't be found wanting. That's another one of Sankey's hymns, isn't it? Don't be found wanting on the battlefield. And make sure that when you make war, you make war lawfully. And you'll find the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not for pulling down either. Not for overthrowing. No, that's not the idea. We've seen that, alas, but that's not the idea tonight. This is to build up. We're upbuilding. What we want to see is an enlargement of what is for the Lord in every place and places, so that little meetings come to light where the Lord's name is revered, where the presence of the Spirit is acknowledged, and where divine love and divine affections are experienced among the brethren. Look for these things. You're looking for a company. Well, be watchful that you're not looking for the perfect one, because you'll be very much disappointed. If you find one, you wait on the Lord as to where you should be placed. I'm sure he'll give you direction. He says here, walk while you have the light, the darkness don't overtake you. Walk while you have the light. This is a word for you, younger people too. Don't despise it. You say, oh well, I've had plenty of doctrine, and it's as dry as dust. You all refer about the ministers, and I don't understand them. Well, I know the books aren't exactly attractive. Don't see any nice pictures in them to lead you on to the next page, but you'll find plenty if you take the trouble to read a bit. My dear old Mr. Truster, I remember giving a word years ago, known to some of us, and in his own way he used to say, well, he says, read a little and pray a little. Didn't put too much on us. Just read a little and pray a little. And I think that's good advice. Mr. Raven said, of course, if he had his time again, he'd have prayed more and read less. Maybe that's better advice still. But let us carry these things out, and we'll find that divine things will not be so tasteless as we think. We'll find that they'll have a charm to them that will allure us on, lead us into a greater knowledge of the person of Christ. Well, now, it says here in Romans 11 that, thus then, in the present time also, there has been a remnant according to election of grace. If by grace, no longer of works, since otherwise grace is no more grace. I know he's referring to God's earthly people and the way the Jews came in into the assembly, just according to grace, nothing else. Word went out, you know, in the very city where Christ had been cast out, outside the gate he was crucified. Word came into the very city, repent each one of you for the blotting out of your sins. What a wonderful word of grace, isn't it? That was really grace overabounding. Where sin had abounded, grace overabounded in the very city of Jerusalem. And God called out thousands to bow the knee to Jesus. So there's an election of grace. And there has been at the present time as well. Out of all the nations, there's been an election of grace. I don't know whether you're amongst them. I trust you are. The very fact you're here is certainly a very good omen that you're amongst the election of grace. God would have you to be saved anyway today. He doesn't will the death of a sinner. His heart is as wide open, you know, as it ever was. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Don't miss that out, you gospel preachers. Tell about the saving grace of Christ, but remember too that he wants persons to come to a knowledge of the truth. And a good beginning to begin when you commit your heart to the Lord, who come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, now this election comes to light, and God, and the Spirit of God shows here that it's just according to grace and not according to works whatsoever. Goes on later in the chapter to say that God has shut up all unbelief, both Jew and Gentile, that he might show mercy to all. How wonderful God is. Leads to a doxology. I suppose you know what that is. It's an outburst of praise from the heart, unpremeditated. He hadn't formed his lips to say it. It just what flows out because he's having the greatness of God in his ways before him. Oh, depth of riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who has been his counselor? Who has told him what to do in the first place? Nobody. Somebody told you what to do. The Spirit of God prompted you in the first place to bow to Jesus. But nobody gave God counsel. He had it in the reserves of his own love, his own heart. He took counsel with himself. How wonderful divine ways are. How skillful. You think of all the myriads of beings there are. Now he brings them all together. Now I bring the assembly together. 2,000 years of patient service of the Spirit of God will produce this one vessel in complete harmony, and every one will perfectly fit together. Not a builder on earth could do it. Mr. Gidler, with all his building skill of past years, could never put a building together like the assembly. Fitted together. No. Fitted together in perfection. What for? That it might be a holy temple in the Lord. That's what it is to be and what it will be in the day to come, and what is to be representative of it at the present time among the saints on earth. The Spirit of God is working with that in view. So we just close then with this beautiful word. The Lord Jesus' heart is on full in relation to the assembly. He that testifies these things says, "Yea, I come quickly." What a word that is for us, dear brethren. I come quickly. Say, Lord, it seems to be a long time. Not really. You know how quickly your lifespan has passed. It's not been long for the Lord. As he waits for his assembly, I come quickly. It should be the feeding every heart that he may come tomorrow, may come tonight. Shan't eat the supper tomorrow if he comes tonight, shall we? Be in his presence. If you haven't remembered him up to now, it's high time that you did, you know. You may only have just one Lord's Day left. Would you like to remember him? Hear his call afresh, this do, to call me to mind. It's the greatest appeal that any Christian could have. And it's the Lord's word. Maybe the still small voice. You've heard it before. There was a still small voice that spoke twice to Elijah. Perhaps you've heard it before. Say, aren't you going to remember me tomorrow? How many more Lord's Days are going to pass by? You say, well, you know, I keep on weighing up the difficulties. I know if you do that, you'll wait forever. Like the gospel, if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. You best come today, isn't it? Say, won't the brethren ask me all sorts of questions? I hope not. I hope we've got past that stage. Certainly don't want an inquisition. All they want to know is your genuineness of love for Christ. The fact you love the brethren. The fact that you would do anything that displeases the Lord Jesus or defiles his name. But you're amongst a company that wash their garments. Not telling you to wash them. A company that wash them themselves. That's why all the exercises arise among the people of God. Sorrowful things arise because sometimes persons stop washing their garments. It says, blessed are they that wash their garments. You keep on doing it. We're all in a defiling world, and sometimes the enemy gets the better of us. We wash our garments, and we have right to the tree of life. It's the basis for Christian fellowship, basis upon which you and I can walk together in simplicity of heart. No ecclesiastical position, no assumption. I wouldn't say we're the assembly, far be the thought. In fact, Mr. Darby said if any company claimed that, he would leave them. I've heard it said not so many months ago either. That makes me very suspicious of any company that claims it. I would leave such. Blessed they that wash their robes. Let us continue to do it, dear brethren. Let us be ready to be watchful, anything that defile the blessed person of Christ. We want to be here true to him. Not to establish any ecclesiastical position at all, but simply be true to the Lord. And he says, I'm coming quickly. This beautiful word, isn't it? The Spirit of God gathers up the affections of the saints. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We'd love to say that to Jesus tonight, wouldn't we? Now, if you go out of this hall and go straight to glory. Wonderful triumph, divine grace. How many myriads we'd find there. How many in instance are going to leave the scene? You know, I think it'll be a very empty world when the saints go. A very empty world. God is going to rain his judgments upon it. but a very empty world, because there'd be myriads of the redeemed, all gathered up in an instant, at his assembling shout, and all will feel perfectly at home, and all will feel a personal confiding link in the Saviour, the same Jesus we've known down here below, in circumstances of sorrow and test, tribulation, same Jesus we'll meet there and see him face to face. What a prospect, dear brethren. May I lure your heart to it, and may I appeal to you afresh to hear his voice, a divine answer. Divine answer from the Father. Divine answer to you yourself, if you've been straying or tested or disillusioned on the way. And then the answer that the Spirit of God would rally in the saints to Christ himself. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May it be then that grace will give us power to say it with our brethren. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.